We're in Matthew chapter 4, where the text is. And just to give you a bit of a catch-up on what I had shared, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, he has left to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I shared with you that I was born in a Gentile nation of Iran into a Gentile religion of Islam, and that I eventually would come to faith by encountering Jesus' followers. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I shared with you how I was a lifeguard down here in Myrtle Beach about 22 years ago, and Christians were evangelizing me. Eventually, I left Myrtle Beach, I continued school, and I went to work on Wall Street, and eventually that took me to Omaha, Nebraska, where I would go work as a stockbroker in the midst of the financial meltdown. And I would meet an individual named Thomas, and he would be a follower of Jesus, and he would evangelize and preach the gospel to me. Now, first it was the people here on the beach that were witnessing to me, and later on, it was Thomas. We see that in the text. It says of Peter and Andrew, his brother, verse 20 of Matthew 4, they immediately left their nets and followed him. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. One of the encouraging things about following Jesus is as we encounter fish and try to spread the gospel, oftentimes fish will swim away from you. Well, you can pray for those fish because they're likely going to swim downshore where Jesus has, going on from there, saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus goes downshore of us, or downstream of us, if you will, calling others. That's Matthew 4. Follow me has been given to two separate sets of brothers. Then Matthew 8. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Matthew 9. Matthew himself will be called, follow me. And he will leave and follow Jesus, eventually be led of the Lord after the day of Pentecost, sometime decades later, and he would write this gospel by the Holy Spirit's help. Matthew 16 has a follow me. Matthew 19 has a follow me. Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 8, Mark 10. The same thing with Luke and John. Follow me. Jesus has gone downshore and called other fishermen. Now the beauty of following, if we obey, the beauty of following is we get to see Jesus work. Verse 23, right after it says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him, says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Back then, as they followed Jesus, they saw him teaching, preaching, and healing. Today, as we follow Jesus, we have to do the teaching and the preaching. But we follow the example of Jesus and Paul, who would say, follow me as I follow Christ. We study the scriptures that we might preach and teach what they preached and taught. And what about this? We said, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Well, that part Jesus himself is doing to this day. Sure, the apostles have gone home to be with the Lord, and I don't believe we have the sign gifts like we used to in the early church, but we sure have the same Jesus able to work with all power, miracles, and wonders to bring people to believe in him. And before, it was Peter and Andrew, his brother, who left and followed. In my story, it was the people at Myrtle Beach who are following and evangelizing me. Then later, it was Thomas, who I met in Omaha. He was following. Well, these people would eventually see Jesus work in my life as they were preaching and teaching, Jesus would do all kinds of healing, of all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. In my story, it was different testimony, little miracles that would happen in my story. Now, I shared with you how Thomas was preaching and teaching, how I became offended with the gospel. And we said that that's okay. The gospel comes in offense, as an offense, because people want to save themselves. And the Bible says, Jesus is the only way to be saved. So people are offended at that. And I had told Thomas, when I was offended, I want to test your Jesus and show you he's no different than what I already believe in as a Muslim. I believe Jesus is only a prophet, just like Muhammad was a prophet. I want to test your Jesus and show you he's not the Son of God, is what I said to Thomas. And Thomas had walked me through Malachi, where the Lord says, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." If you remember that conversation, Thomas had said to me, "Ali, you're not supposed to test God. God tests men." But here's the one place of the Bible where God says, "Test me in this." It was the Jewish law of Moses. It was the tithes and the offerings. In fact, the tithe predated the law of Moses. And here it is. God says, "Try me now in this," or "Test me now in this," says the Lord of hosts, "if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing there will not be room enough to receive it." And I had told Thomas, "So I give you 10% of my paycheck." He said, "I don't need your money." I said, "Well, who do I give it to?" He said, "You could give it to a Christian church or even a Messianic Jewish church or charity." And I said, "Well, you go to a Christian church, don't you, Thomas?" He said, "I do." I said, "Here, I'll give you 10% of one of my paychecks. You take it to your church and I'll do this tithe and I'll show you there's nothing different about your Jesus. He's no different than the Allah that I already believe in. In fact, Jesus is only a prophet, just like I believe." That's what I said to him. I said, "So I'll give it to you and you take the money to your church." And Thomas had said to me, "Ali, why don't you bring the money to our church?" Right? And we discussed how when you go fishing, you have to cast the bait, use the scriptures. That's the words by which men must be saved, by the word of God. Use the word, and when they bite, pull on that fishing line, right? Why don't you bring the money to church? And I mistakenly thought it must be a part of the tithe ceremony, right? There must be some kind of fancy blowing of a trumpet, it's tithe time and all this madness, and you have to carefully bring your tithe to the front. I came up with strange ideas in my mind. Fish have strange and funny and fuzzy ideas, right? I figured I have to go partake of the ceremony. So I said, "Okay, Thomas, I'll come tithe at your church. I'll do it myself. I just need a ride," right? In all my pride, I didn't bring my car with me. I'd left it in New York. And here in Nebraska, I was like a fish out of water. I needed a ride. Thomas gave me a ride. We went to his church. And at his church, they gathered and they sang some hymns and made melody in their heart to the Lord. It was a midweek meeting. Thomas said, "We're going to sing first. Then you can do your tithe, Ali. You can test my God, as he says in Malachi, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." Some translations say, "And test me now in this." Now, as I sat in the auditorium, those Christians began to sing, and it was incredible. Now, here at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, this chapel here is exceptionally excellent singing. I wish our assembly sang as well as you do. Well, that church in Iowa that Thomas had taken me to, just across the border of Nebraska, it's Iowa, and that was a church he was attending. It was very close to Omaha. That church, I don't think they sang as well as you. But you see, the idea about following Jesus is he's going to do the miraculous things. He was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, now Thomas was teaching and preaching to me. It says, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. It's speaking of Jesus doing miraculous things. When I was at that church, the singing was nothing special. But there was something in that room that was special. And I couldn't put my finger on it. It was the presence of Jesus. Where any two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus teaches. And I remember sitting there in the auditorium or in the sanctuary of that church waiting for them to finish. And I'm just blown away by the presence and power in that room. I couldn't put my finger on it. I've never been in a mosque and felt this way. What's going on? Well, fish cannot spiritually discern the spiritual ideas of what's happening. They're fish. They're not fishermen. So I mistakenly assumed it must be the singing that's so magical about this place. I didn't think the Lord of all wonder is in the midst of His people. And I remember looking around thinking, man, who would have ever thought the most talented musicians and singers in all the world here in Nebraska and Iowa. I'm looking around the auditorium. It's almost empty. I'm there and one other person in the sanctuary. The rest had gone up in the front to sing together. And I remember thinking, man, it's a shame. They should have invited people to this. And in my Wall Street greed, I might have thought they should have sold tickets to this event. But never mind that. I was amazed. Just like when they followed Jesus, they would have seen Him do all kinds of healing of all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. They would have witnessed marvelous things. It says, then His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. They witnessed some miraculous things. Well, I didn't need a healing personally. I didn't need one. I was healthy, but I was witnessing the same power of the same Jesus in the midst of His people. Now they finished singing. Thomas came down from the stage. He came up to me and said, Ali, what'd you think of that? And I said, it was all right. Why didn't I tell him the truth? Well, I could not have explained it to you then why I didn't tell him the truth. Just like a fish can't explain to you why he swims the way he does. But I can tell you today why I went, because fish do not encourage fishermen. And we need to realize this. You know, follow me is such a simple command, and it entails and teaches so much. Follow me means someone will lead. We discussed that. And even in this story, he's still leading. Follow me also means you better keep your eyes on who you're following. Oftentimes, my wife and I will go to a meeting we haven't been to before, and they'll say, Ali, now follow me. I'm in the white SUV, and we're following. And my wife notices I forgot who I'm following. And she'll say, sweetie, it's that car. You have to follow that car. Don't forget who you're following. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the master fisherman. Looking, Hebrews says, running the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Right? You look to the master fisherman. Every once in a while, Thomas would look to me. What'd you think of that? And I'd say, meh. Fish don't encourage fishermen. That's why we have to look at the master fisherman, Jesus. Now, Thomas and his friends sat there in that sanctuary, and they rearranged some of the chairs in there in a bit of a circle kind of formation. They said, let's take prayer requests. And I remember this was crazy to me every time I saw it. I was seeing it among these Christians. I would see it again among other Christians in Omaha, how they would take prayer requests. Muslims have no such thing. At least I never saw it in all the years I was a Muslim. The Christians would gather in their manner of following for some corporate prayer. And the New Testament speaks of this. And they would take requests. Well, what do you need in this, that? And this always shocked me. These people, I would think secretly and quietly to myself, you know, fish don't talk, do they? Right? But I would think quietly as I'm watching these fishermen from just beneath the surface of the water. These people are crazy. They're actually going to ask God for stuff. They actually act like God responds. And they would, and God would respond. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. How I marveled at how God answers their prayer. This is incredible. And so here's the story. After their little prayer meeting, they passed around, it was either a money bag or a money tray. right? Now, this is the midweek meeting. I've been a minister with my wife and I traveling together for 8 years. I've yet to meet a church that on an evening midweek meeting passes the money bag or the money tray around. What were they doing? I imagine Thomas had probably called them and said, "Listen, I'm bringing a Muslim boy with me. I know we don't do this on the midweeks, but he wants to test our God according to the manner of Malachi and the law of Moses with the tithe right down to the penny of 10% of his paycheck. Look, just listen. When he's here Wednesday night, give him the money bag and let's get out of God's way." You know, there's an older brother who passed away, and I'm friends with his son and his daughter-in-law, who are older than me, and they're very faithful ministers. And the brother shares about his father, who is a faithful minister for years and years. And he says, "As my father was nearing the end of his life, the maturity he showed in Christ was so exemplary, but so simple. One of the things he kept telling us before he died was, listen, you have to let God be God." And it's how much can we grow as Christians, but we can't forget, right. I can only go so far as I follow Jesus. There comes a line in which I have to let Jesus be Jesus. Amen. And so here I had come to the meeting, and it's like, this Muslim kid wants to tithe. What are we going to do with it? I was like, look, give him the money bag and get out of his way. He wants to test our God according to the word of God. Let him have at it. And so they passed that money bag around. Of course, I couldn't figure out what was going on. I was waiting for the trumpets and the whole tithe ceremony to begin. And so the money tray, I think it was a tray, came to me, and some of the saints had graciously put a little bit of money in it to show me the motions that I should take, right? This is what we do for this, you know? And I remember the tray came to me. I still couldn't figure out what I was supposed to do. And I look over at Thomas as I'm holding the tray, and Thomas is looking at me going, wink, wink, wink. Right? And that's right. I came here to tithe tonight. Imagine the majesty of Jesus that I forgot why I was there. There's nothing like the King of Splendor, our King, right? King of Splendor. So, right, I came here to tithe. And I had an envelope in my coat pocket with 10% of my paycheck for that week calculated to the penny, probably after taxes because I was a cheapskate, if you haven't figured that out yet. I put that into the money tray or the money bag and then passed it on, and I had the proudest thought in my mind. There. That's the end of this Jesus business with this Thomas kid. And what did Malachi say? Test me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven. I will wait a little while, and then I'll go to Thomas and I'll say, Thomas, I waited and it didn't happen. The windows of heaven were not open to me, and a blessing was not poured out in my life with room not enough to receive it. Now that meeting ended. Thomas gave me a ride home. And now I was a fish in my own little private fish tank in my studio apartment. And what do fish do? They swim left and right over and over again. And so I wavered between two opinions, as fish often do. In my apartment alone, I'm thinking, how long? I'm swimming this way. I'm thinking, how long should I wait till I tell Thomas? Thomas, I tied according to the manner of Malachi, right to the letter of the law you explained to me in the law of Moses, but no window of heaven was open to me. You're wrong, Thomas. This is no different than what I already believe as a Muslim. But then I would swim this way in the fish tank. And I'll think, but I'm broke. I didn't make it on Wall Street. I ended up in Nebraska. My goal was to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. I'm not going to become him living in Nebraska. I need some money. And that company I worked for in New York, I worked for them that one summer before I went to Wall Street. I did all that work, and they withheld all those wages. They still owe me $4,000. What if the windows of heaven could open and I could see that $4,000 that's owed to me? Oh, Ali, why are you thinking this way? Be a strong Muslim. And as fish swim back and forth, two different directions, so I would waver between two opinions. Now it is the manner of fish to swim in this way, but not the manner of Christians. Elijah said to the people of God, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him." But fish are destined to swim back and forth till they make a decision. Do they want Jesus or not? And I decide, I want Thomas to be wrong. But I say, but I'm broke. I need that money. I need the windows of heaven open. But no, I'm going to be a strong Muslim. I want Thomas to be wrong. And I'd swim back and forth, back and forth. But which way would I land? Well, this is the beauty of Jesus working. Follow me means he will lead. Not only lead you, but even able to lead fish as he is Lord. Children, have you caught any fish? No. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. He said this to them so they would know he can always direct a bountiful harvest and a catch. They were begrudging about it. When they finally obeyed, they took in a harvest of fish. Incredible in those nets. I want Thomas to be wrong, but I need that money. I want Thomas to be wrong, but I need that money. And finally, I landed on the right side of the boat. I need that money. I'm broke in Nebraska. So what if Thomas might be right about one scripture? I'll still challenge him on everything else. And so I decided, okay, I need that money. That company owes me in New York, but this is never going to happen. That company hasn't paid me those wages in months. I had already complained to the New York State Department of Labor. Complained to them, given them a case open and shut with eyewitness testimonies and signed affidavits from customers who had seen me work for this company. Customers had signed affidavits saying, this guy worked for this company. I'd given a case open and shut to the New York State Department of Labor, and I'd called them all the time, what more do you need? And they would do nothing. Finally, the lady said, okay, mister, we need one thing from you. Lady at the New York State Department. I said, what do you need? I'll get it for you. She said, we need you to stop calling us. I said, okay, fair enough. You tell me when to call you. 1 month? 6 months? 2 years? 5 years? I'll wait and call you then. I'll never forget what she said. Maybe never. It was a bureaucracy at its worst. And I had given up on that money. Here I was, a fish swimming in his fish tank of his house. Left, right, left, right. And I landed on the right side of the boat. I want that money. But I need a miracle. New York State Department of Labor said, maybe never. What do I do? And this is where it becomes important how we speak to one another. Because I remembered, right, when I was with Thomas, those two fishermen were speaking to each other. You know, fish will sometimes come to the shallow waters unseen and eavesdrop to two fishermen just outside the water. Happens all the time at work, where you're a Christian talking to another Christian and there's an unbeliever listening to you too. And in my eavesdropping, I had heard two fishermen talking. One had said to the other, when we want to go to war, brother, as Christians, we're not called to pick up knives and swords and guns. We need to go into our closet and pray. Remember, brother, that's where the battle's won. That's where we go to war. That's where we get the victory. And I remembered this that evening. A fish by myself in a fish tank. And I remember thinking, if I want that money, I need to go to the closet. And I went to the closet and I didn't have much in there. I was new to Nebraska. I emptied what little I had and I went in there and I kneeled down and I shut the door to the closet. And I thought to myself, this is so weird. Christians go in closets and they pray. That's where the victory is won, they say. And later I would think to myself, how many times in my life have I walked by closets in America and unbeknownst to me there were secretly Christians praying inside? But in that moment it was pretty somber. I was pretty serious. I was like, okay, this is it. I'm here in the closet. This must be the manner of Malachi. Lord, not sure what to call you. I suppose I should call you Lord. That's what they do in the Bible. Lord, I suppose you know why I'm here. I'm here for that money. The $4,000 in change. And I suppose you heard, you must have heard, the New York State Department of Labor said, maybe never. So I've come to make you an offer. If you get that $4,000 for me, I'll give you half of it. Is that a good deal for you? And eventually I opened the door and came out of there thinking, I hope God heard that. You know, fish are funny, aren't they? To go before the God of heaven, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who has made heaven and earth, everything in the earth is His, to go before Him and offer Him my measly $2,000 fiat currency. But a brother once said to me, Ali, it doesn't make God angry when we go before Him. What disappoints and breaks the heart of God is when men do not come before Him at all. In fact, He invites people to come talk to Him, make a deal with Him. That's what Abraham did for the sake of his nephew Lot in Sodom. There I was, an unbeliever, and I was offering God my 2,000. Is that a good deal for you? Well, that week the phone rang. I don't think it was the $2,000 the Lord was after, but my soul. The phone rang. It was the New York State Department of Labor. They called. They said, are you Ali such and such? I said, I am. They said, are you still at such and such address in New York, New York? I said, I am not. They said, well, where are you now? I said, I'm just outside of Omaha, Nebraska. And the lady said, what are you doing there? I thought she was going to make fun of me like my old bosses on Wall Street. Remember, one of them said, you'll be climbing trees and drinking 6 packs of beer if you go to Nebraska. You'll become a hillbilly with grass coming out of your mouth, you know. I thought she's going to make fun of me now. I said, lady, why are you calling? What difference does it make where I live? And she goes, well, as a matter of fact, it makes a difference because, sir, we are ready to mail you a check. I was shocked. Stumbling and searching for words, the first thing I was able to squeeze out of my mouth with much stuttering was, blah, 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 how much is it? And she said, well, hold on, sir. And she flipped through some papers, said, oh, here it is. We're mailing you a check for $8,000 plus. It was either $8,420 or $8,240. We have the check stub to this day as a testimony to the grace of God. I remember in that moment when she told me $8,000, a light bulb went off in my head. There was a eureka moment, a realization, and the thought that accompanied that light bulb was, this is the God of Malachi. Remember, I had told Thomas, this is the same God. I'll do this and prove to you nothing happens. And here, this is the God of Malachi. It's different. Not the God of Islam. This is the God of Thomas. When they followed Jesus, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. They brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, He healed them. And in my case, those who were due money. And He repaid it, and some. People saw miracles. Some believed. Jesus told them, if you don't believe my words, believe me on account of the works I do themselves. I had a eureka moment. And then I doubted. Just like those who witnessed the miracles of Christ, some believed, but some doubted. You can find it as late as just before the Great Commission. It says they worshipped Him on the mountain after the resurrection, but some doubted. I doubted. An unbeliever, I doubted. I remember thinking one moment, this is the God of Malachi. The next moment, no, this can't be. I told the lady, "Lady, listen, you have the wrong case. They don't owe me $8,000. They owe me $4,000, $6,000 at the most." No wonder I didn't make it on Wall Street. She goes, "Well, hold on, sir. Let me call you back." She calls me back. She says, "Okay, sir, is this your case number? This is a unique case number." I said, "Yes, it is." She goes, "This is your first, last name case. This is your case. Let me tell you what happened. We looked at your case. It was a case open and shut. We ruled judgment in your favor. Healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. He ruled judgment in my favor. That was the miracle I needed." She said, "So then we penalize and punish the company that did this, withholding all these wages. We charge them interest, sir. And we don't charge 3%. Here at the New York State Department of Labor, we charge 18% interest. And we compound it monthly." That's like a credit card company. She goes, "So your money's now $8,000. But we need an up-to-date address." I don't think I ever gave somebody my address so quickly over the phone. And eventually a check came in the mail. I remember thinking, is a check really going to come? No, this can't be happening. And eventually a check came. I still doubted. I said, the check's going to bounce. I deposited it in the bank. I was so broke, the bank put an extra long hold on it. Is this guy trying to defraud us or something? Eventually the check cleared, the money cleared, $8,000 and change. The first miracle I had seen in Jesus' name. It wasn't the first. When I was young, I should have died. And God spared me from death. And we never knew why. Today I know. In a rare moment, fish don't encourage fishermen, but in a rare moment of a fish conceding, admitting a little bit, I went to this fisherman, Thomas. "Thomas, you're not going to believe this. You know this, that, it's New York State Department of Labor, this, that, this company owed me $4,000. You don't know about it. I never told you about it, but this all happened before I met you, Thomas. And then I filed with New York State Department of Labor. They said maybe never, and I gave up on it, but I went to the closet. You go to the closet. I paid if you give me the money, I'll give you half. Thomas, they mailed me a check. It's $8,000. I looked at Thomas. Thomas was smiling and laughing just like you are. But I was studying him. Will he be as shocked and surprised as me? And it crushed my Muslim pride to see Thomas was not surprised. He was happy, he was cheerful, he was rejoicing, but not surprised. I remember looking at him thinking, is he acting? How can he not be surprised? The first miracle of my life. How can he not be surprised? How dare he? And I'm studying him, and he calmly says, "Ali, that's my Jesus. Would that you would know him." Right after it says, "and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people," it says, "then his fame went throughout all Syria. Would that they would know him." That was the whole point of those signs. Believe me on account of the works themselves. Thomas said to me, "Ali, what are you going to do with that money? Listen, you made a promise to God. You should be careful to keep it." And I said, "Oh, I'll look after it. I'll take care. I'll give half of it to God. Don't worry." Thomas was concerned that I was going to go back on my word and squander the miracle. Thomas was right. In grace, God had doubled the $4,000, as little as four I thought I'd get. I got as much as eight. In grace, God had doubled it. In fact, Thomas had to point this out to me. He said, "Ali, wait a minute. What did you pray in the closet? You'd give away half. You thought you'd get as little as four. God has given you as much as eight. Do you see, Ali? This is a direct, definitive answer to what you prayed. My Jesus has doubled what little you thought you'd get so you could give away half and suffer no loss." Now you might think, "Well, this guy's from Wall Street. He already figured that out." But when Thomas said this to me, that 2 times 4 is 8, my reaction was, "Oh, these things are spiritually discerned. I totally missed it." I remember thinking, he's right. It's a direct, definitive answer to what I prayed in the closet. And then Thomas said, now what are you going to do with the other half? You need to keep your word to God. I said, I'll figure something out. I'll give it to God. God had in great grace doubled it. And in typical Wall Street greed, I kept all of it. Oh, how it breaks our heart. But why are we surprised when we find out fish stink? Why does this surprise us, right? Long after, maybe not long after, but sometime after I'd be saved, long after that moment, a good 2 years roughly after that moment, I would be driving down the road a Christian after my salvation. And the Holy Spirit would remind me, I owe God $4,000. And the conviction would be so strong, I would pull over on the side of the road and find a charity and pay the money away and drive away right as rain. This is what we can expect of followers, fishermen, not of stinky fish. If you look to the fish instead of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the fish will disappoint you, discourage you. Jesus faced discouragement even though the scriptures say he would neither fail nor be discouraged. He faced the circumstances of discouragement we see. He healed 10 lepers on the road. One came back to say thank you. This is why we must look to the Jesus we're following and not the fish, because if humanity disappointed the master to the tune of 90%, 9 lepers, where are the 9? He said, how much more will humanity disappoint you? For a servant is not greater than his master. We have to be ready to face 100% discouragement and say, no matter, my Jesus is still working. And that's the discouragement we face. We think, well, look, this fish has gone into the closet. This beautiful miracle has lined up. The money has doubled. He needs to give away half. Now he's keeping it. He's squandering it. And we're tempted to think God will no longer work from here on. That's where we go wrong in our theology. Fish don't change God and Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, changes fish. It's a one-way road. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and finish it forever. Never changing, always the same. I'm here to report to you in the grace of God, that was not the last miracle I saw. I'm not the last miracle. I would see a few more until I would come to believe in Jesus' name. Now, you would think, well, Ali, weren't you going to get saved already? I mean, this is a pretty remarkable miracle. Well, you know, that's no different than you and I dangling the lure in front of the fish and saying, aren't you going to bite this one? This is a good lure. Bite it. But we never know which one they're going to bite. We have to keep casting our nets and our lures. Sometimes the fish will swim away. In fact, God had done this miracle, but I totally saw a different angle on all of it. I thought, whoa, I'm not ready for Jesus. This Malachi thing is pretty incredible, though. You just give away 10% and your money doubles every week. This is the best investment scheme ever. I was thinking like a Wall Street fish. So I would go up to Thomas, say, Thomas, you going to church this Sunday? Here, take this money with you. Put it in the tithe. And Thomas would say, Ali, I don't want to stand in the way of you testing my God. I'll take this money, but Ali, you're leaving the real treasure behind. He would tell me things like that. Ali, you're missing the point. Now, what had happened to me? I was taken in by a prosperity gospel. Give to God so you can get rich. We don't see that in the Bible. But I had created in my own mind. This is what I'm going to keep tithing. And fish have funny thoughts. I'm going to keep tithing and I'll tithe to a Christian church and I'll become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. And when Muslims ask me, Brother Ali, how did you become the wealthiest Muslim in the world? I'll tell them anything. I just won't tell them by tithing to Christian churches. Don't tell the Muslims that part. Fish have funny ideas. Swimming around, one day I'll be a shark. Thank God who intervenes. What shall it benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So even though God was proving himself faithful to the word of Malachi and the law of Moses, God was continuing to bless me, God would intervene in an additional way. Now what was happening? I kept tithing. I kept buying stuff. I would get promoted. I'd get given a raise. I wouldn't even ask for a raise and they would give me a raise. And I'd be like, this is incredible. It's got to be the tithe. It's got to be the tithe. And then they would promote me and put me on a team of all-star stockbrokers. I'd be like, oh man, this is incredible. And then, well, what would I do? Well, I was trying to gain the whole world, though I was losing my soul because I didn't have Jesus in my heart. Well, what did I do? I was a young, single bachelor, right? So I was buying a flat-screen TV, a laptop, a computer tower, a collector's edition PlayStation, right? Because this is the way to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. Yeah, I just had funny ideas. Fish are weird, man. And so I was putting all this stuff away in my apartment. But I had no renter's insurance. And one night, a fire broke out. You see how God intervenes in the lives of fish. I was getting ready to go to bed one evening, my electronic treasures in my apartment, and knocking on the door, hammering on the door, knocking hard with his fist. Fire, fire, fire. I said, who is this? Are they pranking me? I opened the door. He's already running down the hall, a policeman in uniform, knocking on the next door. Fire, fire, fire. And I think to myself, I don't smell any fire. Do you remember in the Old Testament, a house could catch leprosy, and then it had to be cleansed of its leprosy. And if the leprous house was not cleansed, it had to be burned down. That is illustrating unsaved households, unsaved individuals, members of houses. If you don't get cleansed of all your sin by the blood of Jesus, you will burn in the lake of fire. So our job as Christians, as fishermen, is to follow Jesus into every neighborhood of every tribe, tongue, and nation, knock on every door, and say, fire. Fire. Lake of fire is coming. Are you ready? Get saved today and be saved from the wrath of God for all your sins. This policeman was doing his vocational work, but how perfectly illustrative of the spiritual work we do. We go out there and we tell people, fire. And you're not going to lead many people to the Lord without telling them what they need to be saved from. The penalty of their sins. Death and the lake of fire. That policeman, you know what? I didn't smell a fire. I didn't see a fire. I ran outside of my apartment and I said, Mr. Policeman, where's the fire? And I turned around and I looked up and I saw fire. The building was on fire. The third floor was so on fire. Flames were billowing 20 feet plus into the air from the top of the building. And for that massive a fire, I was in my apartment thinking, all is well. I have electronics. Now I was on the first floor. This was on the third floor. I had time, but precious little time. What would happen in the rest of this story? You'll have to come back next Sunday. To be continued. Amazon does it to you. Netflix does it to you. I'm doing it to you today. Right? At least you're getting God's word when I do it. Right? But there's precious little time. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're living in a burning house. And you could walk out there, be hit by a bus or a truck, and it's fire. forever from that point forth. The Bible says if you die unsaved today, you will go down to Sheol. Hades is the Greek word. The temporary place of the dead. Notice I didn't say resting place of the dead. There's no rest there. It's torment and suffering, and the Bible speaks about it. And there is fire. There's a rich man there in Luke 16, begging for someone to touch water to his lips. He's receiving fire for every sin he ever committed. And after that, when we go before God, all your sins will be judged as deserving of hellfire, and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. You can change that story today. The Bible's not going to change. That story is set in stone. You must change today. And there's only one man who can change you. Jesus, who died for you. He went to the cross. He bled every drop of blood to wash away your sins. He who sinned not once took on all your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for you at the cross, that you, by believing in Him, would become the righteousness of God. Here's what the Bible teaches. If you believe on Jesus this moment today, Jesus will take all your sins from you from today and forevermore. He'll take all your sins and He will give you His righteousness. And you will no longer fear the fire of judgment. And you can follow Jesus and He will make of you a fisher of men. If you want to be saved today, it's really simple. Believe in your heart God has raised Jesus from the dead. Believe He died for you. Believe He lives for you. And say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and be saved. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. Father, we bow our heads and we pray if there be anyone here who's ready to believe on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, that they make the decision right this moment. That they profess and say with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. That they believe in their heart, God has raised Him from the dead. And we know the Bible says, then they will be saved. And whomsoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And we thank You, Lord, as for the rest of us who have already believed. The task is reduced to two words, big and mighty a task though it is. Follow Me is all we must look out for. And He will make of us a fisher of men, showing us how to teach in the synagogues if need be, how to preach the gospel of the kingdom. There definitely is a need for that. And He will work all signs and miracles and wonders, healing all kinds of sickness among the people, even restoring 4,000 to make it 8, that He might get glory for His name. We pray that we would follow, and we trust that He will keep His promise, and make of us a fisher of men. In Jesus' name, amen.